The following audio is from Delta Church in Springfield, Illinois. Our purpose is to proclaim the gospel through the church to a world that needs Jesus Christ. We pray this sermon will aid and encourage your daily walk with Jesus. For more information about Delta, you can visit us online at deltachurch.net.
Good morning, church. For those of you that might be wondering where my glasses are, I didn't lose them. I just figured out when I'm up here reading this, I can't use them. So that's why they're not with me today. It's a joy to be here today. It's a joy to worship the resurrected, risen, and returning Savior. All of those things matter. My responsibility today is to lean ever more, as Brady prayed, into God's Holy Spirit to walk me through, to hopefully walk you well through this chunk of Scripture. Five short verses. Thank you. Mrs. Hartman, for reading them. Yeah, that's fun. Two times in a row I've been up here and my wife has read the scripture, so thank you for reading that for us. The sermon title today is Grace-Trained Living Between Christ's Appearings. Let me say that again. Grace-Trained Living Through or Between Christ's Appearings. So as I was preparing for this, of course I looked back at Titus 2, like the first 10 verses that I got to preach on, I think maybe the beginning of August, and Charles had already walked us through Titus chapter 1. Over the next 2 weeks, Brady's going to walk us through Titus chapter 3. So what do? We've had Job in the interim, and that's been good for me. I'm trusting that's been good for you all as well. But now we press pause on Job, jump back into Titus, and again, just five short verses today. What I've picked up from that is the main idea today. If you can pop that up on the screen, that'd be cool. The grace of God in Christ saves, trains, and sustains us until His return. And it calls us to adorn the gospel with expectant obedience. And that was a mouthful. That's why it's up on the screen. I'm not going to repeat it, but you can see it up there on the screen. I think before we dive in, it would be good to look back at least at the first 10 verses that I had the responsibility of trying to walk us well through. The last time that I was up here doing this, like I said, was Titus 2, verses 1 through 10. And we saw how sound doctrine must not only be taught, but how it must be lived. We saw Paul instructing older men and older women. He instructed younger women and younger men. He instructed leaders. He even instructed bondservants in how to live lives that adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. That was what Paul walked us through in those first 10 verses of Titus chapter 2. If you remember, I tried to use an analogy about a jewel and a frame, how the gospel is a jewel. If I had a diamond, I'd hold it up for the illustration, but you get it. The gospel is the jewel, and our daily lives are the frame that display that jewel's beauty. In other words, as we carry God's Holy Spirit in us, if you are indwelt, a blood-bought, born-again brother or sister in Christ, you've been indwelled by God's Holy Spirit. That's a gift. You can't earn it. You guys know this, but you can receive it. And so that means something for the way we walk out our daily lives. If you're like me, you fail moment by moment. And it just proves that we need Jesus even more every single day. Every single breath. So the gospel is the jewel, and our daily lives are the frame that display that jewel's beauty. Maybe you left wondering, back in August, Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Great, Dan, that's fine. Where does the power come from to live like that? How do weak and weary sinners actually live that out? Well, glory be to God. He had Paul jot these down in verses 11 through 15. Paul's now going to show us in these five verses that grace fuels godliness. If you're a note taker, that might be something you jot down. Grace fuels godliness. So what was commanded in verses 1 through 10 is made possible by the appearing of Christ and the hope of His return. That's the between appearings kind of a thing. We'll talk like Advent language. We're coming up on the Christmas season in a few months. But there's a second coming, and we're going to talk about that. I was really encouraged today when I got here. A lot of you, a lot of brothers and sisters in this place were like, hey, man, praying for you, or like, I'm going to pray for you. Speak fearlessly, speak boldly, these kinds of things. Like, I can't do that, but by God's grace, I can do that. Through His Spirit in me, I can do that. He didn't give us a spirit of fear or timidity, but power, love, and self-control. I'm not really good at the self-control thing often. That's where I find out, like, I need Jesus more. So I'm going to do my part, as far as it depends on me, to, I think Pastor John says it like this, like, get out the way. and hear the Spirit and try to worship my way through this text. So let me leave you with this before we pray. There's going to be a rhythm that you should hear throughout this, and that's that doctrine that adorns flows from grace that trains. So you got the first 10 verses of Titus 2, doctrine that adorns, the last 5 verses, doctrine that adorns flows from grace that trains. But I'm going to stop, I'm going to pray, and ask God to just do what only He can do anyway in this time. So if you guys would join me, we'll dive in, we'll try to take this one or two verses at a time, and just kind of walk through, look at those verses, what was Paul saying, what might that look like today in 2025, and we're going to trust the Holy Spirit to just fill this place and blow the roof off of it by the end of it, because we leave a little bit different, a little bit more like Christ than when we came in. Father, thank you for your word. God, thank you that in another of Paul's letters, you had him write down that it is God-breathed, it is living, it is active. Father, thank you that your word teaches us, it rebukes us, it corrects us, and it trains us in righteousness. God, thank you that it does these things so that we might be complete and equipped for every good work that you have prepared in advance for your sons and daughters to do. Jesus, thank you that you are the appearing of grace and that you are full of truth. Holy Spirit, thank you that you would indwell us, that you would sustain us, and that you would shape us into the likeness of Christ. Father, would you meet us here in this place today in your word and fuel us with the grace to live in holiness until the day of Christ's return. God, would you do this? Make these not Dan's words or anybody else's words, but your words. Would you make them penetrate our hearts in such a way that we have to cast our gaze to you and just praise you for the wonderful work that you have done, are doing, and that we can excitedly look forward to what you will be doing. It's in the powerful name of Christ we pray. Amen. So you've got the main idea. Hopefully I talked long enough that you could jot that down if you're a note taker, because we're going to move on to the first little treasure. And if you're in your copy of Scripture, if you want to cast your eyes down to verse 11, that's where you'll find it. And just right out of it, little treasure number one is grace appeared, right out of verse 11. Grace appeared. So the word says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." If you've listened any of the times I've been up here, you know I have a particular affinity for words. I like words. They mean things. It's fun to study them. Paul used a particular word for that phrase, has appeared. It's where we get the word epiphany from. It's the same word that we would use for meaning something like a sudden shining, like the sun breaking into darkness. That's Advent language. So again, I told you we'd talk a little bit more Advent stuff. So as we approach the holidays later in the year, and we think about like the grace of God has appeared, that is Advent language. It's the incarnation. That's what Paul's talking about. It's what he's telling Titus here in this verse. What we need to know is that grace is not just this abstract idea. We have a sign in our house, a little thing. I think we picked it up at Hobby Lobby. It says, "Grace changes everything." And I remember the young man as he was getting that sign down for us at Hobby Lobby a couple years ago. He's like, "What does that even mean?" I'm like, "Well, grace has a name, and it's Jesus." Grace changes everything. It's not an abstract idea. It is the embodied person that we see in John chapter 1 and verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's grace. Full of grace, full of truth. His name is Jesus. In other words, Jesus himself is the appearing of grace. As we look a little bit further down in verse 11, you see where it says all people, bringing salvation for all people. What you have to know is that does not mean universal salvation. That should tweak your heart a little bit, okay? If it doesn't mean universal salvation, what does it mean? It's implying universal scope. So not universal salvation, but universal scope. This is where we get ideas that Brady may touch on. Not trying to, sorry dude, if I'm over seven here. In Titus 3, you'll see language like this, Jew and Gentile alike. You'll see that in next week or the week after a little bit. Galatians 3 talks about it as well. Grace is not restricted by ethnicity. It's not restricted by class. It's not restricted by social status. Jesus himself is the appearing of grace. And it's salvation for all people, universal scope, not universal salvation. It also echoes the prophet Isaiah in chapter 9, verse 2, where he says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light." Well, what is that? When Christ appeared, the darkness of sin and death, we sang about that, we prayed through that today, thinking on the things over the last couple weeks in our country. What is sin and death? How do we lament? How do we lament rightly? But well, when Christ appeared, the darkness of sin and death was forever pierced. Forever pierced. And there will be a day when that ceases to be reality. There will be no more sin. There will be no more death. And for the believer in Christ, we can and should look expectantly forward to that day. So again, little treasure number one, grace appeared. Jesus himself is the appearing of that grace, and it has universal scope. What does that mean for today? This is great for the people in Crete. It's great for Titus. Hey, go find people, train them up, raise them up for all these Cretans. Well, today, what does that look like? You might feel forgotten. You might feel anxious. You might feel lost in the chaos of our world. You might be struggling with the things we stopped and prayed corporately about. I don't know what that might look like in your life, but God's not distant. And we know this because in Christ, he came near. He condescended and came down, stooped low. He didn't have to do that. He did do that, though. The same grace that appeared in Bethlehem, again, Advent kind of language, that same grace that appeared in Bethlehem is present in your living room. The same grace that appeared in Bethlehem is present in your workplace. The same grace that appeared in Bethlehem is present when you go to the doctor's office. So when you feel forgotten, or when you feel anxious, or lost in chaos, or struggling with doubt because of sin and death and darkness, that same grace that came down that we'll celebrate in a few months during Advent season is present now. Living and present now. That means that we can confidently tell our neighbors and our coworkers that grace has appeared, God has stepped in, and you're not without hope. I think you've heard Pastor John say it like this before. There's not an area of life that you inhabit. For a lot of us Shields people, it's at Shields on a given day. For teachers, administrators, it's in your buildings. If you're running a ministry, if you find yourself in a different workplace, if you're just dealing with people, there's no reason that those people don't hear the name of Christ because you carry the name of Christ with you as a brother or sister in Christ. Grace has appeared, God has stepped in, and you're not without hope. Therefore, you can go forward boldly. Just like one of my brothers in Christ told me today, hey man, like speak fearlessly. I exhort you, speak fearlessly. Wherever you find yourself, man, tell someone about Jesus when you leave here today. Grace appeared, salvation came down, and God stepped into history. That's good news, not just for the believer. That's good news for Jew and Gentile alike because it has a universal scope. Little treasure number two, if you would pop that up, brother, is grace trains us forward. This one's going to be a little tricky to walk through. I tried to work this one out a couple different times. We'll see. I'm going to trust the Spirit to do the work because I can't do it well. Verses 12 and 13 is what we're going to look back down at here where we see grace trains forward. If you want to look in your copy of Scripture, this is what it should say, at least in the ESV. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul says that grace trains us. There's a fun word there. I'm not going to try to say it, but if you are a word nerd like me and you want to go study the Greek, I'd encourage you to because it's fun. The word that he uses there, that where we get the word train here, is just the same word for like the rigorous instruction of a child. And the implication is that it brings discipline that forms character. Let me say that again. The same word that Paul uses for train right here, how are we training people up? It's the same idea for the rigorous instruction of a child, and it brings discipline that forms character. You see, grace is not indulgence. Grace is not laxity. It is not apathy. Instead, grace is a schoolmaster. Grace is a schoolmaster. It trains us, and it trains us, and this is the part where I said it might get a little sticky, so stick with me. I'm trusting the Spirit here. Grace trains us in two directions. What do I mean? If grace trains forward, Dan, how can it train us in two directions? Here's what I mean. There's a negative aspect and a positive aspect, and here's what those look like. The negative aspect of grace training us forward sounds like this. If you look back at your copy of Scripture there, renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. That's taking away, getting rid of, putting off the old self. It's that kind of language. This is the Spirit-led no to sin. Like Colossians 3:5, put to death what is earthly in you. I talked about ODGs a couple of times that I've been up here, these old dead guys, right? John Owens, one of those ODGs, he said it like this about the mortification of sin. He said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. This is what Paul's telling Titus, man, you need to renounce ungodliness and you need to renounce worldly passions. That's the negative aspect of grace training us forward. The positive aspect sounds like the next few parts there in these verses. What's the positive aspect? To live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. That's the Spirit-led yes to righteousness. There's a Spirit-led no to sin, and that means then that there's a Spirit-led yes to righteousness. Like, think Romans 6:13. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. You can't do that if you don't do the negative part. Renounce ungodliness, renounce worldly passions, so that you might present yourself to God as those who've been brought from death to life. There's a rhythm here. Put off, put on, kill sin, pursue Christ. Let me say it again. Put off, negative aspect. Put on, positive aspect. Kill sin and pursue Christ. Each believer is responsible for this pursuit in their lives. So like when Bobby Jean was up here talking about the rhythm of what a DG looks like, guys, that's important. Like if you don't find yourself studying the Word, encouraging one another, and doing these kinds of things, that becomes very difficult to put off, put on, kill sin, and pursue Christ. You need brothers and sisters in Christ. I need brothers and sisters in Christ. I think it was John Piper that said it. He's like, man, I'd die without my friends. He was talking about his brothers and sisters in Christ that help him put off sin, put on righteousness, not just put off sin, but kill it, get rid of it, and then pursue Christ. You got to find yourself in fellowship with other believers to do this. You were not designed to do this on your own. Here's the other part of all this in verses 12 and 13. This kind of discipline is urgent. It's urgent in these ways. Paul ties it directly to verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, why is that urgent? Because Christ came. We talked that Advent language, right? He came, not in judgment, but to save, to seek and save those who are lost. But make no mistake, when Christ comes again, living between the appearings, we're preparing for that time. When he comes again, it will not be in humility. It will be in judgment. And that means something for the believer. For the believer, we should be thinking, what does that mean for my friends and my family and the people I do life with, whether it's the doctor's office, the school, or the workplace, whatever that looks like. What does that mean for those people who are not hidden in Christ? Judgment means exactly what you think it means for them. His second coming will not be in humility, but in glory and in judgment. Matthew 24:27 says this, his coming will be like lightning, sudden and unmistakable. Nobody will have an excuse. Matthew 25:31 and 32 says it like this, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he will separate people one from another. Brother and sister, that means we go out and we proclaim the good news. Simple, urgent, and some of us are probably shaking in our knees like, whoa, what do you mean? Tell people what you have in you. Tell someone about Jesus. Revelation 1:7 says this, behold, he is coming with the clouds and every eye will see him. I think it's one of Pastor Jonathan's favorite things, tatted thigh, eyes like lightning coming down. That's going to happen. His second coming will be in glory and in judgment, and that's instruction for us. That's sound instruction for us. It's urgency for us. Grace trains us forward in holiness because judgment is a certainty. What does that mean for today? It means for the teenager that might be tempted to compromise online, grace is the training ground that you say no to fleeting passions and yes to purity. For the weary parent, constantly stressed, grace is the training ground that you need to respond with patience and not anger. Exhibit A. Because your children need to see Jesus in you. They have to see Jesus in you. You can't, that's not anybody else's job. Like Pastor John was saying earlier today, like, that's your job. Now, the church exists in a way to help with that, but moms and dads, that's your job. That's your job. Your kids need to see Jesus in you. For the church, grace reminds us that we don't drift into holiness. It doesn't happen by osmosis. Like, oh, sweet, found myself in grace. That's not how that happens. We are trained, we are disciplined, and we are shaped by grace day by day while we wait expectantly for Christ's return. What does this look like? Then how do we walk this out? Renounce sin now, because judgment is coming. Live godly now, because glory is coming. Wait in hope now, because Christ is returning. This isn't optional Christianity, friends. This is life and death. Let me say it again. Renounce sin now, because judgment is coming. Live godly now, because glory is coming. Wait in hope now, because Christ is returning. It's not optional. It's not optional. Little treasure number three, if you could pop that up. This is found in verse 14. If you want to cast your eyes down that way in your copy of Scripture, it says this in verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. There's a lot there. It's a mouthful. And I was able to pack it in one little point. So here we go. Thank you, Spirit. This is the heart of the gospel. Christ gave himself. Did you hear it in there? He gave himself. I'm telling you, the heart of the gospel. The word that Paul uses here for redeem, it means to purchase freedom at a costly price. We like to say, you'll see self-proclaimed patriots, freedom isn't free. This is true. Freedom isn't free. But here, what Paul is saying has nothing to do with that kind of freedom. Let's read verse 14 again. Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That is purchased freedom at a very costly price. Jesus' blood is the ransom. Go check out Mark 10, verse 45. Go check out 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. It was costly. That's Exodus language, by the way. Here's what I mean. Just like God redeemed Israel from Egypt to be his treasured possession back in Exodus 19, so Christ redeems us to be his purified people. You see, the story of redemption started in Genesis and it goes through Revelation, and it'll be that way until Christ comes back and all this is just rolled up like a scroll. Christ redeems us to be his purified people. Paul in Ephesians told those folks in chapter 5 of our copy of Scripture, verses 25 through 27, something like this, that Christ loved the church so much that he gave himself to make her holy, radiant, and without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. That's how much Christ loved his bride, the church. Oh, to be more like that. Grace doesn't just rescue, but I want you to hear that again at the end of that part of Ephesians 5. What did Christ do? He loved the church so much that he gave himself to make her holy, radiant, without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. So grace doesn't just rescue, but it refashions. That's important. What's the purpose of that? What's the importance of grace rescuing and refashioning? Because it's not just forgiveness, but it's also zeal. You see that word there in verse 14 of the sermon text. A possession who are zealous for good works. That's a burning passion for good works. A burning passion for good works. Friends, that's not just like cold duty. That is joyful eagerness. That's what Paul's talking about. How do you march forward in joyful eagerness to do the good works that God himself prepared in advance for you to do? That could look a lot of different ways, but what you have to know is that Christ didn't redeem you just to leave you in neutral. I don't remember what the movie was we watched, but it was kind of riffing on this when the lady was illustrating a point. She said, man, have a drink of coffee. And the lady she invited in took a drink. She's like, this is nasty. She goes, yeah, and your Christianity is lukewarm just like that coffee. Christ didn't redeem you to leave you in neutral, in lukewarm status. He redeemed you to make you His. So when you're tempted to coast spiritually, been there, done that, I won't speak for the rest of you, but I know that's been true in my life. When you're tempted to coast spiritually, you must remember that you belong to Him, body and soul. You belong to Him. Zeal for good works might look like caring for widows. It could look like serving in unseen ways. Many of you do that here in this place. There's always opportunity to serve. If you're looking for a way to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ in this place called Delta Church, find one of your elders. Ask them where you can serve. There's opportunity, I promise. What else could zeal for good works look like? Showing hospitality. A lot of you do that very well. I've been on the receiving end of many of you showing hospitality in a plethora of ways. It might also look like giving generously. This church does that extremely well. These aren't extra credit Christianity points, by the way. These are just the redeemed life of brothers and sisters in Christ. That's it. It's not extra credit. It's what it looks like to walk out what Paul was telling Titus to do. What do we see here? You're redeemed to belong, you are purified to reflect, and you then should have this zeal to serve. And if you find yourself struggling with any of those thoughts, go to the Lord. Open His Word. Pray. Find a brother or sister in Christ. Ask about a discipling group. Find a CG to attend on a Wednesday or a Thursday. If that language sounds crazy, like, what are you talking about, CGs and DGs? Again, find one of our pastors. There are several of them here today. Find whoever you came with. I'm sure they can tell you what that means. You're redeemed to belong, purified to reflect, and that should lead to a zealousness to serve. Get plugged in. This isn't lukewarm Christianity. Final point. I know you might be shocked that we're already cruising into the final point. My father-in-law, when he pastored for 35 years, one of my favorite things he used to say, Together Church is what it is now at Springfield Southern. When he pastored there, he would get up and he would say, "Hey, my job is to get you out of here before the Methodists." It's funny because he finds himself down the street with the Methodists. He wanted to get us out so that we could get to the lunch lines first. That might happen for you today. That might happen for you today. Shout out for my kids, Poppy, there. Little treasure number four, we'll find this in verse 15, is grace proclaimed. Paul says this in closing out chapter 2 of Titus, "Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." He talked like that with Timothy as well. Listen again, "Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Paul is ending this chapter with urgency. Titus must declare, he must exhort, he must rebuke, and not in his own strength. He's not capable of doing it in his own strength, and neither are you, and neither am I. But he should declare, exhort, and rebuke with the authority of God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says this, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season to reprove, rebuke, and exhort." Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. When? In season and out of season. Translation, all the time. Be ready to reprove, rebuke, and exhort all the time. That starts with you. Look in the mirror. I have to do this daily. And if you're not in the regular practice of kind of taking an honest assessment of yourself and being like, "Hey man, like, where can I be more Christ-like?" That's where you start. Moms and dads, it starts with you. And then your kids, remember earlier, they have to see Christ in you. Don't let them think that you're perfect and you've got it figured out. You're not, and it's not true. You'd be lying to them. Show them that you need Jesus probably more now than you did than the day He saved you. Show them that. Be honest. Why? Because you need to train them up. Friends, there's going to be a time when you're not there for your kids. How are you aiming them? How are you shaping them? What are you shaping them for and aiming them towards? Children are a heritage from the Lord. Where are you firing them, man? What does this look like today? I've said a little bit of it. In our day, you got a lot of voices, man. It's loud. The world's very, very loud. A lot of voices are telling us to maybe stay silent about the truth. And especially in the events of the last couple weeks, you're going to see, if you're trying to speak truth and you're listening for truth, you're going to hear a lot of loud voices, rabble-rousers trying to quiet you down. Grace should compel you to speak, though. Grace should compel you to proclaim Christ with conviction, with compassion, and especially when it's unpopular. That's hard. That is really, really hard. Listen again. Grace should compel you to speak the truth, to proclaim Christ with conviction, with compassion, and especially when it's unpopular. That might be when a person needs it most. Who knows that God didn't put you in somebody's life for such a time as right then, when it's the most unpopular, right? Parents, it looks like this. You need to declare these things at your dinner table. If you're not doing it, start now. Like, today's the day to start doing that. Not tomorrow, not some other time. That's the devil's favorite word. Later, tomorrow, next time. No, like now. Start doing this today. Declare these things at your dinner table, mom and dad, grandmother, grandfather. Students, declare these things at your school. Workers, declare these things in how you live out your job. The world needs a church that is unashamed of God's word. We don't apologize for the truth. You speak it with clarity, conviction, and compassion, full of grace, full of truth, because that's who Jesus was. The appearing of grace was full of grace and full of truth. You are indwelt with that same spirit, friends. The church that adorns the gospel must also be the church that proclaims the gospel. You've heard a lot of ways that Paul is telling Titus, this is how this looks in this island full of Cretans. I love that we took that word, Crete, and we've turned it into some like almost derogatory thing, Cretans. Paul's like, yeah, man, it's hard, and it's going to be unpopular. Go speak boldly for the witness of Jesus Christ. These people are suffering. They're perishing. The word of God is foolishness to those who are perishing. That should be all the more urgency to be zealous for good works, to proclaim the truth of God, especially when it's unpopular. So what do we do with all this? A couple things I want to leave you with here before we pray. Brother and sister, you can look back with gratitude at the cross. Look back with gratitude. You can't get to the cross without Christ appearing. He appeared. And he is grace. He is the embodiment of grace. And he appeared to save you. He appeared to save sinners. Universal scope. Not universal salvation, but universal scope. So look back with gratitude. Live now with diligence. Why? Because grace can and should train you daily in holiness. I'm going to say more than daily, man. It's breath by breath. Grace should train you every moment in holiness. So we look back with gratitude, we live now with diligence, and we look forward with confidence because grace will appear again in glory when Christ returns. We celebrate a resurrected, risen, and returning Savior. So look back with gratitude, live now with diligence, look forward with confidence. Grace appeared, grace trains, grace redeems, and grace will appear again. Brothers and sisters, if you are following the Lord Jesus right now and you do an honest assessment, you're like, man, I'm lukewarm. How do I live zealously? Open the Word of God. Find a brother or sister in Christ. Be like, dude, help me read my Bible. Help me look in the mirror. What do you see in me that you can call out in me? I got plenty of things that need called out in me, and many of you have been friendly enough and kind enough to not shower me with kisses, but instead be like, Dan, dude, pause. You need to consider these things. Find somebody that'll be honest with you. A brother or sister in Christ. Follow him with zeal. Do not let sin reign. Do not live for worldly passions, but instead live for him who gave himself for you. As we wait eagerly for that blessed hope, we can look forward to chapter 3 in the next couple weeks. Pastor Brady's going to bring that to us. But even more, you have another 6 days and 22 hours before he starts that, don't you? John tells you almost every week. I love it. It's a great reminder for me. I hope it is for you, man. Like, go out from here with confidence in the next 6 days and 22 hours and live for the Lord. Be bold. When Brady gets there, we're going to see how this kind of grace shapes not just our homes, but life in our world. And I'm looking so forward to chapter 3. I can't wait to get there. Love you all very much. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your Son, the appearance of grace. Jesus, thank you for redeeming us with your blood and making us your people. Holy Spirit, thank you for training us. Thank you for correcting us and sustaining us until that day when Christ will return in glory. God, keep us zealous for good works. Keep us steadfast in hope and watchful in holiness, God. May our lives so adorn your gospel that many sons and daughters are brought to glory through faith in Christ. God, we pray this in the strong name of Jesus, our great God and Savior. Amen.